Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you lie, you are lying. Your descendants will be like dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz.
Yep. Good. Thank you. So this comes from the lectionary. So during the summer, we use lectionary passages. And this is Genesis chapter 28. And we get sort of like a little piece of Jacob's story. And today in the sermon, what I want to do is I want to look at Genesis 28, and I want to connect it to another lectionary passage for today. So the lectionary, right, you get an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a gospel passage, and an epistle. So the Old Testament is Genesis 28, but I want to connect it to Romans chapter 8, which is the epistle reading for today, because the themes are so common between the two, and I think they can help illuminate some of our current situation and maybe the call God has for us as the church. So, the context here. So, we're in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Old Testament. Abraham gets the call from God in Genesis chapter 12. He sort of is like the patriarch of Israel, the patriarch of the Old Testament because of that, right? And so Abraham gets the call that God says, you will be my people, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, it'll be like the sands on the seashore. I'm going to give you a people, descendants, a land. And so this is a huge deal in Israel. This is where God's promise first comes to the Israelites, is through Abraham. Well, then Abraham has his son Isaac, you'll remember, right? The miracle child. And the promise goes from Abraham to Isaac. Well, then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the older, and the promise of God should track with the older, at least according to tradition, right? But Jacob tricks his brother Esau and gets the blessing from his father Isaac. So it's going to be Jacob that ends up being having the descendants, right? Getting the blessing and the promise of God. And right before chapter 28, Esau recognizes he's been tricked. Isaac blesses Jacob. Esau has lost his birthright. Esau's a lot bigger and stronger and hairier than Jacob. So Jacob takes off. So he's like going to flee. He gets his father's blessing and takes off. In the midst of this, he has a dream. This is what Wendy read. Jacob has a dream. And that dream is that God is saying, yes, Jacob, yes, you will be blessed, right? You will have descendants. Genesis chapter 12 gets repeated now in 28. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. The promise now resides with you. Jacob wakes from the dream. And I find this, as a side note, very interesting, right? Surely God is present here, and I just was not aware of it. I didn't realize that God was present in this place, in the midst of him running, fleeing his angry brother who wants to kill him, having to leave his family. You can imagine not really necessarily feeling the presence of God in those moments, and yet God is here nonetheless. And I wonder if many of us might hear those words in a very, very dark time, a very difficult time for many of us globally, and in this place of unemployment, of COVID, of sickness, of tension, of divisiveness, that we might stop and think, surely, even in the midst of this, God is in this place and God is present to us. God is still speaking to us and calling us and drawing us out, right? So Israel is to play a really unique role in God's vision for the world. They become the people of God, the chosen people of God. And Israel takes this super seriously. Like, we are the people of God. But here's part of the problem. What this morphs into for Israel is, God loves us, not as much other people. God has called us, not so much those Canaanites or those Philistines, right? God has blessed us, but not others. And so Israel ends up totally divided. They hate the Moabites, the Egyptians, right? The people that, when they enter the promised land, like the Canaanites, all of these groups are the other, outside of God's promise, outside of God's blessing. And the focus is really on us, on the Israelites, the internal sense that we have been called by God. But here's where Israel had gone wrong. They didn't listen closely to the call of God. So in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, God says, Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sands of the seashore, and all nations, all people, the entire earth will be blessed through you. I'm calling you, Abraham and the Israelites, that you might go and be a blessing to all people. So this isn't just for you. You've been given the responsibility. You've been given the task of sharing and spreading the love of God throughout the entire world. And in fact, in what Wendy read just now in chapter 28, God affirms in the dream to Jacob, affirms, the promise now lies with you, Jacob. You will have descendants as many as the stars in the sky, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Jacob stole the birthright from Esau because he thought it would be awesome. I'm going to have descendants. I'm going to have power. I'm going to be the man. And God's like, oh, you want the blessing? Is that what you'd like? You'd like the privilege of spreading the good news to the entire world? Okay, Jacob, you got it, right? The blessing now lies with you, and you are responsible to make sure that all nations are blessed as a result of this. Do you see how Jacob wants to steal it because he sees it as something that will benefit him, his descendants, his children, his family? And God's blessings always place a responsibility on us to pay them forward. This is not just about Israel, this is about the world entire. So let us not be Israel, right? Let us be cautious. We have been blessed. The church is the people of God. We are the ones who have responded to God's Spirit, who gather together to worship God, who want to do the work of God in the world. We are the people of God. But let us always keep in our minds that what that means for us is a deep call to love and serve the world, a deep call to become living sacrifices, wholly dedicating ourselves to the work of God in the world, right? So I want to turn to Romans 8 for a minute. This is the New Testament lectionary passage for today. And I want you to hear these common themes from Paul now, right? Paul, the book of Romans, which is in the New Testament. This is thousands of years later, many generations later, Paul is still trying to remind us. But Paul's audience is not Israel. Paul's audience is the early church. Paul's audience is us here, right? So hear these words from Paul. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the flesh, and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, right? The blessing falls with us. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God, the people of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive from God makes you God's children. And we cry, Abba, Father. We are God's children, right? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in Christ's sufferings, that we might also share in Christ's glory. We are the people of God. The promise passes to us. We are heirs to Christ, right? So that promise, that blessing that we see in the Old Testament has now been broadened. All those who are like called by the Spirit and respond. I'll go further. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation. How big is God's dream for the world? How big is God's vision? It's not just Israel. It's not just Christians. It's not just those that respond to the Spirit. What's God's ultimate vision? It's all of creation. Wherever we're drawing the boundaries, God is drawing them wider. So I'm going to read it again. For all of creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the children of God to respond to God's call. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself, all of creation, would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. God's vision, God's dream for the world is nothing less than the redemption of all of creation, the restoration of all created things. That's what God is up to in the world. If we are children of God, then our work is to participate in this redemption. We are to make this happen in our world, right? We don't make it happen. We participate with God as God makes it happen, right? So often, though, we get trapped in Israel's trap. I've been blessed by God. I'm a child of God. I've responded to the call of God. And this causes me to feel secure, to feel superior, to remove myself from the world, and to ignore the larger call of God, which says, you are a child of God. So now participate with God to redeem all of creation. Side note. This is partly why I think Christians ought to be on the forefront of speaking up for creation itself, that we should be loving stewards of creation, that we would call our leaders, that we would call the world, that we would call ourselves to be responsible with creation, because God's not here to destroy the world. God's not here to throw the world in the trash so we can go to heaven. God's here to restore creation. At least that's how I hear Scripture. So we have work ahead of us. So I want to narrow in on what we might be able to do right now as Collister. Okay? What might we be able to do right now as Collister? Number one, we recognize we've been extremely blessed by God. We are children of God, right? We've been called. We've responded. We are here. But now, this next step is so hard for many Christians. It's so hard for me. But now I'm here to be a blessing to other people. I'm called to be a living sacrifice. That's a radical call. A living sacrifice. Dead to self, alive in Christ, to go and love those around me, to make the world better in tangible ways, to engage. And here I want you to think local, okay? So I'm going to give some examples of what Collister's doing or what we're trying to do in this time. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? What does it look like to say, we've been blessed by God and now called to the redemption of all of creation? It means looking at what our resources are as a church and using them for the most vulnerable in our community. So we have some land, and we are attempting to lease that land to build affordable housing. Because that land is not there for our own comfort. That land is not there so that our congregation can enjoy something nice and convenient for ourselves. That land is God's land to be used for those who can't hear God's voice clearly right now. And maybe that will help them hear God's voice, experience God's love. For some, right, in this congregation, and Jenny's leading the way, we're trying to connect with the Swahili Fellowship. We're trying to connect in ways that allow us to learn from them, not to come and save the day, but to say, how do we partner with this community who's come to a country where they don't speak the language, they're still working on our customs? What does it mean to partner with them so that we become a blessing to others? Our church is trying to do that. Maybe that's something you want to involve yourself in. We have a group that's saying we care about racial justice and we want to learn more and grow and become part of the solution at dismantling systems of inequity. This is happening in our church where we say we're not just going to sit tight. We're going to do the hard work and the uncomfortable work of moving forward. And maybe that's something you're called to do. During COVID, I know some of you are absolutely isolated and you want to be part of God's redemptive work in the world, and yet it's not safe for you. I need folks who will make calls to church people to check on them, to create community. I need people who will write notes to those in the directory saying we're praying for you and thinking about you. I need people to help me connect us as a family during isolation. And you can do that from home. And I need your help. There are all kinds of ways where we can take the many blessings we have and not save them for ourselves, not hoard them so that we live wealthy, comfortable, privileged lives, but that we might take all of that and then divest ourselves of it to empower others, to give voice to others, to show God's love to others, to follow where the Spirit is so active in our church right now. And there are so many good things happening. It might mean just sewing some masks for Taft kids, saying, we love you, we see you, and we love you. But my fear is that I have become soft spiritually, and that I don't really want to be a living sacrifice. I don't want to do that work. I'd rather complain about my life and the difficulties and the transitions and think about what I don't have anymore because of COVID and what got canceled and all the people I'm angry with in the world that are not acting the way I want them to act. If they could just be as smart as me, figure it all out like me, then that would be great, right? I get caught up in that energy, in that mindset, and then my life is not doing the work of redemption, right? Let our lives do the real work of God's redemption in the world, that we are called to be a blessing to all nations. And that, for me, just means the communities that I live in right here in Boise and the difference we might be able to make right here locally with the people that we can love and make a difference. So I pray for us. I pray that we would not be Israel and get locked in the trap of God chose us, isn't that awesome? But that we might recognize that this is to be pushed out to all of creation. Let us pray. Lord, your call is daunting. To be a living sacrifice is to die so that we might live for you. It is to participate in Christ's crucifixion that we might live without fear in Christ's resurrection. We pray that your Spirit might give us the courage to do this, the love to do this, the grace and the soft hearts needed to do this. Lord, when we find ourselves, watching the news, engaging family and neighbors, and we get angry. Angry at the other, angry at those that don't agree, that we think are just on the wrong track. Lord, help that frustration and anger to be channeled into constructive work in our communities. That we would not let it stay with anger, but the anger might be transformed into energy to do real work for love and justice in the world. I pray, Lord, that when we feel afraid and anxious about health and about COVID and about our jobs and the economy and what do we do about our divided world, and that fear might be slowly transformed into leaning into community and leaning towards you, and that we might have some faith and some hope in the midst of that fear, that we might trust just a little bit more, and that trust might cause us to do your good work in the world. You have called us, Lord. Help us to heed your call. Amen. If you would please join us in our closing song.